You know, this is God's work, His time, His hour, His church, His work. And we are His people, His ambassadors. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you to thank you for availing yourself to us to be our God. Lord God, it is amazing and wonderful to think how it is that we are able to be your children, to believe you and trust you, to have Jesus die for our sin, and have an assurance of hope and peace that passes all understanding. Lord God, we also want to thank you we also want to thank our government for allowing us to gather in this manner and to rehearse your word to ourselves, the word that is able to set us free. We also pray for our government that they will find it necessary to submit to you so that they will be able to lead righteously. Lord God, we also pray for ourselves that we will not allow our current situation or the current restrictions to despair us into discouragement, for we know that your rule is ongoing and will never end. Lord God, we also want to pray for our elderly and our shut-ins that they will be encouraged as they look up at you and are reminded that you are faithful and true. Lord God, we also thank you for each one that has come. May you bless us as we commune with you. Not our will, but yours be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll start off with a couple of songs.
In the blue hymnal, number 13, O Worship the King. Number 13.
Seven.
Amazing, isn't it? You know, I sometimes wonder, how is it possible that I can be here and somebody else is wherever they're at? For scripture reading, I want to read this morning, we find in Galatians chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. So here we have scripture calling on believers in Christ, or we might say as or members of a church, on how to support and be there for one another, and so be able to do well and thrive. You know, when we read of the parameters for life that God has given us, we need to remind ourselves that they are coming from an all-knowing and always loving God. God is love. God wants to help. God has our best in mind as he thinks about us and wants to guide us. We read in John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. How does Jesus give us abundant life? By giving us himself. We all know that materialism, power, or even our physical relationships by themselves are not enough. The only one who can truly satisfy us is Jesus himself when we allow him to live his life through us. It is his love that motivates and empowers us, and it is his love that is able to bring contentment and peace in every circumstance of life. And this very same formula also applies when we need discipline. God always works toward having us becoming more spiritually healthy, more like Christ, our example. We read in John 15, verse 2, that every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, or he trims it, so that it might bring forth more fruit. And I believe we all understand this concept. You know, pruning trees. You know, when you initially do it, it seems hurtful. It's should we or shouldn't we? And yet, in the end, we know it has its benefits. You know, we might ask ourselves, you know, why does God allow difficulty in the lives of people who love and serve him? And we might say it's because we are like branches. You know, branches need to be trimmed so that they will maintain good posture and also so that they will not get in the way of each other. In the same way that a branch needs help in maintaining good posture, we also need help to help us fulfill what God has ordained for us. You know, it is so easy for us people to have agendas that even unknowingly would stifle the plans that God would have for us. In Matthew 22, we have a Pharisee asking Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? And then Jesus gives answer as we read in verses 37 and 38. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then Jesus says, and this is the first and great commandment. But then Jesus also says to the Pharisee, but the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, If we would want to further clarify this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, we could also read John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And then he tells us how that is. He says, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then Jesus adds in verse 35, and by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. But we see how when we read these verses, our love for God needs to come first. You know, when I think of the love between me and my wife, the more priority that God's love has in my life, the better the love between us will be able to be as well. To love God first is necessary so that our love for one another is able to be that which Scripture asks of us. As well, when we read these verses, we also see the method Jesus has given us to preach and witness his gospel, which is through love. You know, the world does not necessarily know that we are disciples of Christ alone through correct doctrine. You know, we might say to them, love your enemies. Or we might say to them, vengeance is God's, it's not ours. Or we might use a phrase like Romans 8:28, where it says, all things work together for good to them that love God. You know, there was a time in my life when I didn't like to use Romans 8:28. I didn't know how to apply it or what God's intent was when he gave us those words. But then when we see love enacted by showing how we are to love our enemies, or that they can be loved, and the results that are able to come from it, people will understand. People will see that we have something that does not just come from ourselves. We also read in Luke chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, for if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And the next verse says, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? Or what credit do you have? For sinners also do even the same. And the next verse talks about lending. And then the next verse says, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. So we see that when Jesus told us to love one another, he told us that it needed to follow his example. You know, if Jesus would simply have told us to love another with no conditions or without clarity, then this command about loving another would be able to be made to even better condone or tolerate morals that could or would violate or contradict God's righteousness. You know, sometimes when you talk about, you know, this is what the Bible says, but then somebody will tell you, but God is love. Yes, God is love. But he told us to love as he loved. And we start here in Galatians chapter 6 by reading, if a man be overtaken or caught in a fault. And we know that the writer here, he's talking about a believer who has or is committing a transgression, and that this overstepping of divine boundaries is deliberate, being purposely committed. And why we say that the writer is referring to a believer who has fallen is because he uses the word restore. And to restore means to repair or adjust. or something has gone wrong. When King David sinned and committed adultery, we know that it was deliberate. It was purposely committed. He knew what he was doing. You know, sometimes when we commit wrong, and if I think all we need to do is put ourselves into King David's shoes. It almost seems easier to continue than to stop and repent. King David here thought that he would rather cover it up than acknowledge his sin. When in fact, we all know that there's nothing that we're able to hide from our all-seeing God. But this temptation to hide rather than to repent is real. And it took the prophet Nathan to stop King David in his tracks and have him acknowledge his sin. And our scripture reading also reads that those who are spiritual are to help arrest those who are falling away. We know that it is only through confession and reliance upon the Holy Spirit that we are able to return to peace with God and contentment in our soul. When Scripture talks about those who are spiritual, these are those that know how important it is to pray and read Scripture and learn to know who God is. You know, these are not just a select few people. You know, when we read Scripture, we find that it is really addressed to the saints. It is addressed to those that have made a commitment to Christ. And so really, it applies to all of us. It is something that we need to nurture and work on. And as we do God's work, we have to realize that God is not people. Even though we have been made in his image, yet God has never once intentioned by himself to disobey his divine standard. Those who are spiritual walk in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit leading them. We read in James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. God's wisdom leads to harmony and peace, while human reasoning leads to arrogance and dissension. The Bible provides evidence of God's nature, his plans, and his purposes so that we can confidently place our faith in him. We read in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then it tells us for what purpose? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So that's why Scripture is given, so that we can be ready and be able to do work with one another that will edify or to build up. So those who are spiritual, they hinge themselves upon God's word. We know that the truth of God's word applies to all people, to every culture, to all walks of life, and even the ones speaking them. The ones who are spiritual will be faithful to God, and they will desire his fellowship. Fellowship, we're talking about reading, praying, meditating God's word. And we know that when we meditate, when we pray, how often don't we receive answers or we receive clarity on issues? And it is these people that will ask for God's leadership and his blessing. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, he talks about what I want to do that I don't do. And so I think that as believers, we often find the indwelling Holy Spirit wrestling with our spirit, choosing to correct it so that we might be found in right fellowship with God. We know that being spiritual is a big undertaking, and also one that no one will be able to accomplish by themselves. We know that only God can accomplish this in his people, and that through his indwelling power. We read in John chapter 14, verse 23, where Jesus says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." You know, Jesus is telling this so that, in such a way that tells us that if we will love Jesus, we will obey. You know, when we read Scripture, we find that loving and obeying are really synonymous with each other. And then Jesus tells us what is going to happen. "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, the Trinity, will come unto him and make our abode with him." You know, this is where things become possible. Yes, people have been blessed with special talents, and yet, unless God gives the increase, we will be left wanting. Our responsibility is to be in prayer, reading and meditating his word, our fellowship with God, and submissive to that as well, his leadership. Being spiritual requires clear decisiveness, because God's love is hard to understand because it is not like ours. And yet it is this, his love, that God wants to impart to us so that we will be able to love another as he loved us. And so now, before we go on, we want to take this opportunity to go and bend a knee and thank God that he has taken it upon himself to look after us the way he has, by giving us the word, by giving us resources like prayer, that we can call on him and ask for his help. So with that, for those who are able, let us kneel. Thanks for that song. You know, it's surprising that how when you go through a song like that and just take some of those phrases, you know, not a shadow can rise. His smile quickly drives it away. And as we continue on in our message here in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 2 we read, "Bear ye one another's burdens." You know, burdens here is defined as a weight or a load, someone who needs some help, maybe encouragement, maybe even as in reminders of promises. You know, I find that even for my own life, that, you know, sometimes when I'm struggling and then I sit back and I wait and promises start showing up. I believe that often it is so easy that we take on life or parts of life that we needn't. And I think sometimes even by helping people, we can help them by simply sharing promises. We also read in Romans chapter 15, Romans 15 verses 1 to 3, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification or to build up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Or we might say the hurt that fell on me really fell on Jesus Christ. You know, how easy could Jesus not have said that it had nothing to do with him? But he didn't. He did not please himself. And so we see that without a doubt, we are accountable to one another. We are not able to mature in our relationship with the Lord in isolation from others. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly or those who are unwilling to submit themselves to authority, comfort the feeble-minded, the faint-hearted, maybe the timid, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Patient, meaning long-suffering, persevering. We know that the Lord, he ministers to us in different ways. And it depends upon what we need most at the time. And we know that this is all part of bearing one another's burdens. We know that some people are living outside his will and they need God's discipline. Others need his comfort, encouragement, and help to face a difficult trial. When we minister in God's name to others, we need to ask God to make us instruments of the very grace and mercy whereby we could have salvation. You know, this is a big thing to remember. You know, when we try to help, let's not assume ownership. We are simply, in the stead of God, taking on his example, trying to help. We read in Proverbs 3, verses 27, 20, and 28. Proverbs chapter 3. 27 and 28. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. You know, God wants us to bear one another's burdens according to his example, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, if God would not have this clarity about bearing one another's burdens as God cares for us, then people would be able to take advantage of people who they think should help them. You know, no maturing believer in Christ can ever say, I don't need the church. Jesus tells us that we all have work to do in the body. We read of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think also in chapter 12, where it talks about apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, helps, government or administration, diversities of tongues. And we also read in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, or individual members. You know, in the same way that a body is made up of hands and fingers and feet and body, in the same way we are, as members, the body of Christ. We have to realize that we are not able to carry burdens of those we never interact with. Therefore, we must participate or continue in the church, in the work, in the fellowship and worship of the church, freely giving of ourselves, just as Christ extended himself to the world. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, or the help that God is giving me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, it is always necessary that God is leading, and that we are the work of his hands. Romans 12, verse 2 talks about, or tells us that to be transformed, tells us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, this approach needs to be ongoing, and we should never divert from this position, that God needs to lead, that we need to allow him to transform our mind, so that we can do what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus even tells us in John chapter 6, verse 44, that no one can come to him except the Father which hath sent him draw him. You know, when we realize how God, through Jesus, has pulled us to him, we need to be very, very thankful. You know, we are so dependent upon God. You know, in a sense, we might think that this makes us weak, but really, this is what makes us strong. And that is why the Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, the more we realize that we need God, the stronger we become. And so that is, and I believe that is why God allows us to go through trial, to see our need of him. We also read in 2 Corinthians 5:18, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You know, even though God's ways and thoughts are immeasurably higher than our capacities, of which we read in Isaiah 55, still God has chosen us to proclaim his gospel. Once we understand the sacrifice and righteousness of God, what it is that God has gifted us with, that we can be called the children of God, and the role that God continues to be in our life, even today, we will be humbled before him, and we will engage our work in humbleness. You know, we are not where we are today because we are better than someone else, but we are who we are because we have engaged and continue to engage this humbleness before God and among ourselves. Even though God requires us to be humble to effectively work his work, he also needs us to obey and trust him. This also reveals our humbleness, showing God's all competency. Do we honestly believe that God is all competent, all knowing? Is that how we treat God when we go through life? Why then do we as people so often hesitate to believe or think that we are in trouble? Why do we so often hesitate to trust and obey? And then verse 4 reads about, "Let every man prove or examine his own work." You know, when we follow Jesus, we don't have to think that we are maybe better than someone else or that we can't do it like someone else. Rather, we read, we are to examine or prove our own work. You know, when we follow Jesus, we are not in a competition. You know, as soon as we start to compare ourselves, jealousy sets in, strife becomes inevitable, discouragement leads to despair, and we start sidestepping the mind of Christ. You know, we are all dependent upon God's grace for every good thing in our lives, even our growth, as we read of in James 1, verse 17. And there it talks about every good thing comes from above. You know, rather, we need to measure our progress, our work, according to the Lord's standard. And above all, God never even intended for us all to be the same, because there are so many variants in serving God. And then in verse 5 of our scripture reading, "For every man shall bear his own burden." You know, when we look up this word burden, we find that it is a different word than the word burdens that we find or that we read about in verse 2. Here it is like an invoice. When someone delivers freight, you receive an invoice with it telling you exactly what's in the load. Or when you do service and we give an invoice, it's telling you exactly what you're being asked to pay for. We know that verse 4 talks about not justifying ourselves on someone else's account. Because, as verse 5 implies, we will be responsible for our own account. We will not be responsible for someone else's account. You know, it's like when Scripture talks about ye who are spiritual, help that person, or bear ye one another's burdens. God calls us to that work, but we are not accountable for how that person responds. That is his choice. And I believe so often, you know, we want to put ourselves in a spot where we want to do the fixing. But God has called us to plant, to nurture. But he says the increase is his. So other people's work or their response to God will not make us acceptable or unacceptable to God. If this was the case, other people would have the power to put us, we might say, in a cage or to trap us and determine our destiny. We all have a personal responsibility to God, to obey God, and not allow other people to derail us as we respond to following Jesus. You know, we do not quit our work for Jesus because someone is maybe hassling us or making our work difficult. You know, sometimes, or maybe even often, when things become difficult, God actually wants to grow us. We need to ask God, what are you wanting me to learn? And if I ask myself that question, I find myself often having to agree. I believe that God is wanting to grow me. He wants me to depend more on him. But so often we want to deal with the trial ourselves. We don't have to. We do our part, but still God wants to lead. So he wants to grow our testimony and even have us check ourselves with him. You know, when we read of trials, we could look at Stephen, or we could even look at the Apostle Paul. You know, when God calls us to something, as he does here in these five verses, let's also remind ourselves that then God has also prepared for it. You know, God never calls us to a work that where it is impossible for us to accomplish what he's asking from us. If he's asking us, he's prepared it, and as such is also making it possible. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we find ourselves needing to thank you for your fatherly goodness, a word whereby you want to help us and so be able to be steadfast in righteousness, being able to work together for good with one another, and be content while being prompted otherwise by the deceitfulness that is in the world. Lord God, help us to be reminded that you have so much more to give that will add to our spiritual well-being than any other source. Lord God, we thank you for wanting to be near us and that you want to love and care for us and protect us from succumbing to evil. Lord God, again, we thank you for each one that has come. May we remember each other and pray for each other as we seek to uphold one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now for anything else that might be on your hearts, we want to again kneel in prayer and ask and plead with God that he will be there for us. So with that, for those who are able, let us kneel.
In the blue hymnal, number 297, My Jesus, I Love Thee. 297.
With that, I have nothing more to share with you this morning except to say thank you for coming. You know, we need each other's hand. We need each other's help for encouragement, maybe even a reminder. And let's not forsake that goodness that God has reminded us of. Goodness that can be ours. So with that, let's bow for the benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. You're now dismissed.